Everyone, today we are reading from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Now, this passage here is one of the more interesting passages in the Gospel of John to talk about, not just because of its content, although the content is important, I think, but because of the lack of clarity about its origin. Now, if you use a physical Bible, you'll see a footnote, or look closely in your Bible app, there should be a note or heading somewhere that says that the earliest manuscripts don't include these verses. So what's happening here? So briefly, there are thousands of copies of the New Testament books, and to get the most accurate view of the Bible, scholars, what they do is they look at some of these manuscripts are, they look at where they're from, they compare them with one another to look for errors and typos, those kind of things, and to see if there's stuff that's taken out or added. And so with that kind of scholarship, there seems to be a lot of evidence that this passage in John that I just read was actually added into the New Testament, into this gospel, sometime later, meaning the oldest and best copies we have of the Gospel of John don't include this passage. And so scholars feel pretty sure that this was likely added in by someone else later on. So what does this mean then about how we think about this passage? Well, it could be, and some scholars think that maybe, give higher regard to this, that maybe this story actually did happen and that someone added in later because they felt like it just fit here for whatever reason. Or it's possible that this story is completely made up. Where we are today, there's no way for us to know, right? There's no way for us to know for sure. But with that still, there's one thing that we can recognize here in studying is that there's nothing in this passage that contradicts what the Bible teaches. All that happens in here and all that Jesus says and does is in line with his character and his purpose, and just everything else about Jesus. And so in one sense, at worst, this is kind of just a really good parable that we can learn from, even if it didn't happen. So with that, let's look at this passage. So according to this passage, Jesus is teaching at the temple, and these people bring a woman caught in adultery to him, right? It's scribes and Pharisees, right? They bring this woman caught in adultery. And just with this, we realize that there is something that's not quite right here. Adultery was clearly a sin. And yes, if this woman was caught in adultery, that is not good. But as it said, it takes two to tango. So where's the guy? Right? So that's why there's this issue. There's something off about this situation. And there's a couple of things that we should point out here. One is that this is really sad, right? Really sad for this woman. She's in a sense, just a pawn. She's being used by men, both in this sexual way, in this adultery kind of sense, but also she's being used to set a trap of some sort for Jesus, right? That's what we're told in this passage, that they brought her here to set a trap for Jesus, to catch him in something he says, to bring some charge against him, test him is what it says. And so they come to her, they bring this woman to her, to Jesus, saying, "Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" And the trap here is that, one, if Jesus is gracious to her, if Jesus says, no, we can't stone her, that's not right, he's contradicting the law of Moses then. But if he isn't gracious, right, then he in a sense has to help execute her. Now, this may or may not have jived with the Roman laws and rules. I'm not 100% sure about that, but regardless, it would not have been a really good look for him if he is involved with executing this woman. So what's Jesus' response? We're told here he just starts writing in the ground. We have no idea what he's writing. There's a lot of conjectures about what that could be, but he just starts writing. And then he gets up and he says, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And then he keeps on writing. Now, this is really interesting. Like, why this is effective here, like, why this works and why the people walk away, it probably has to do with what Jesus writes on the ground. We don't really know. But when he says, "Let him who is without sin be among you be the first to throw a stone at her," it might lead us to think that maybe Jesus is like anti-justice, because again, there's he's just saying, if he's saying that it's only the people who don't sin who can judge people, then of course no one can judge, right? None of that can happen. And so that's part of the problem here. But you know what? We should be careful, of course, considering the veracity. We don't where there's doubt about the veracity of this passage. We should not take this passage to mean that Jesus is anti-justice. Definitely not. We should be very slow to make those kind of conclusions. Jesus' issue here is not about justice or law and order. His issue is the lack of grace from these Jews, from these Pharisees. They're not concerned here that justice is done. They're just using this woman and they're trying to mess with Jesus. There's no love or grace or desire to see God's will being done in this situation. And what Jesus is doing is he's pointing out their hypocrisy. In the midst of this, we should understand that Jesus is still concerned about this woman's sin, but he does not condemn her. And this is important to recognize. Yes, this woman here was a pawn. She's being used here. And I think when it comes to people around us or even ourselves, it's important to recognize that, sin doesn't happen in a vacuum. There are systems and structures in place that lead us towards sin. But at the same time, Jesus is concerned about our sin. He's concerned about her sin. That's why he tells her, "Sin no more." But he says, "I don't condemn you either." Jesus has compassion on her. And in the same way, Jesus does not condemn us. Jesus has compassion on us as well. Jesus has grace for us. And he also tells us, go, sin no more. I don't condemn you. I don't judge you. I want to show grace to you. There's a lot we can take away from this passage, but let's just focus on that, is that Jesus is a God of compassion. And he has every right to condemn us, but he doesn't. He went to a cross for us so that he could take on that condemnation, the punishment that we deserve. Whether or not this passage happened or not, it almost doesn't matter, because it's just a beautiful and an awesome picture of the grace of Jesus. It's the grace of Jesus shown to this woman, either in this historical story or a made-up story. But in the same way, that's how Jesus has shown his love and compassion to us. Let us thank him for that kind of compassion and love. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you do not condemn us. We're told in Romans that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as we are yours, Jesus, there is no condemnation. And we thank you for such grace. Forgive us, God, for our sins, as you have forgiven us through the cross. May we receive that forgiveness. But at the same time, may we be transformed and sin no more as we cling to you, Jesus, and know your goodness and your love and compassion in our lives. We thank you, Jesus, for such mercy and grace. In your name we pray. Amen.